About the family of God and the Word of God, we've discovered several things that are characteristic of those who are part of the family of God. And you know this already, but we discovered in Matthew 12 at the beginning of this series of messages that those who are part of the family of God are those who have obeyed the will of the Father in heaven, according to the words of our Lord. And we discovered that those who obey His will in Matthew 12 are those who have repented of their sins and turned to Him and received Him as Lord of their life. They are the ones who are truly part of His family. There were many Jews gathered there that day who thought they were part of the family of God, but they were not, and were actually under the judgment of God. And He was their judge, not their father. And the reason why is because they've rejected the Son. And our Lord is calling upon them to obey the Father's will, and that is to repent and to turn to Him. We discovered, secondly, the characteristic of the family of God is the new birth. All of those who've turned to Christ, who've repented and turned to Christ, have had what Jesus called the experience of being born again, that is, of being born of the Spirit, quickened and made alive on the inside, that is, in our spirit that was dead, it is now alive in Christ, quickened by the Spirit of God, regenerated, that is, has been born again. And all of those who are in the family of God have a spiritual birthday. And that is that day they turned to Christ and they became alive in Him with the life of God and been born again. There's the Father's will. There's the new birth. We discovered that characteristic of the family of God is the favorite food. And that is just like in all of our families, everybody has their favorite food. It is so in the family of God, and just so happens that our favorite food is all the same. And that is like a newborn babe. We desire the sincere milk of the Word. Those who have been born again, ladies and gentlemen, like somebody born into this world with a desire, a little baby born into this world with a desire for milk, even so it is in the family of God. Those who turned to Christ, been born again, I tell you that they have a hunger on the inside of them in the family of God, and we all hunger for the same thing. And that is like babies all want milk, even so we desire the Word of God. We love the Word of God, and it is our favorite food. And then we've been discovering in the past couple of services that along with the Father's will and the new birth and the favorite food, characteristic of the family of God are the personal talks. The personal talks. We found out in Galatians chapter number 4 that when God saved us and the Spirit of God quickened us and came to live on the inside of us, that He not only gave us a hunger for the Word of God, but He also gave us a desire to talk to our Father. Listen to what the Bible says in Galatians 4, beginning in verse number 4 once again. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, the Lord Jesus, made of a woman and made under the law. And here's why God sent His Son into the world, ladies and gentlemen. Two reasons, verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law. That is for the purpose of redeeming us, redemption. But secondly, the Bible says that we might receive the adoption of sons. Not only so that we might be redeemed, but also so that we might be adopted. Now remember now, those who are adopted are those who weren't in the family, but now they are. And even so it is, ladies and gentlemen, there was a time when we were not part of the family of God. That's when we were still lost. But the moment that God saved you, quickened you, came to live on the inside of you, now you're a child of God, adopted into the family of God. And verse 6 says, and because you are sons, that is because God has accepted you as His child, at the same time He sent forth His Spirit, that is the Spirit of His Son, into your hearts. At the moment, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I were redeemed, at the moment, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I were adopted as God's children, at the same experience, the Spirit of God came into our hearts, that is, into our inner being, indwelt by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is doing something on the inside of us. He is crying out, Abba, Father. We discovered this past Lord's Day that is a very personal, intimate term, ladies and gentlemen, that would be the cry of a little baby towards its father. That is, just like a little baby has something on the inside of them that makes them desire their parents. And it is true. You know that, don't you? And that is, before a little child even knows what their parent's name is, they know who their parent is. And they desire them. That is, they want to be with them. They want to be held by them. They want to be nurtured by them. That is, by their mother and their father, or whoever it is that is their personal caregiver. There is an attachment on the inside of them for their parents. And ladies and gentlemen, even so it is when you and I were born again and the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of us, the Spirit of God attached our hearts to the heart of God. He came into our hearts to create an attachment and an affection on the inside of us, and it is for our Father. Just like a little child desires their parents, even so we desire our Father, and it's because, ladies and gentlemen, not because we're anything, but because the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of us and did an attachment in our heart, so that now on the inside of us, there is a cry comes forth, and it is a cry, Abba, Father. It is a cry for our Father. We want to talk to Him. And listen, when they're little babies, they just kind of goo and they gaw, and or they just cry when they're little infants, but they're talking when they do. As they get a little bit older and they learn language and they're able to speak words, and we're always trying to get them to say those words, and that is, we're telling them, why don't you say hi, tell me bye, and we do all of those things trying to get them to communicate with us, and they want to. Little babies love to communicate with those that they are connected to and that their hearts are affectionate towards. Even so it is in the family of God. And that is, we've been discovering in the last couple of services, and that, ladies and gentlemen, that one of the things that characterizes God's family is we want to talk to our Father. And we call that prayer, don't we? Remember now, prayers are not something you just say. I said my prayers. Listen, prayer, ladies and gentlemen, is walking with God and experiencing the presence of God as you and I open up our hearts to Him and receive what it is that God has for us as we talk to Him. And we want to. There's a desire on the inside of us to. And that is, it's almost unthinkable in the Scriptures, ladies and gentlemen, it's almost unthinkable that you and I, that there be a believer, a Christian, somebody's been born again, that doesn't have a desire to pray. Now, Jesus gave some instructions about that in Matthew 6, and that is, He said, now, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites are. That is, don't be like they are. They like to pray in the synagogues and on the street corners where everybody can see them pray and be really impressed with their prayers. But don't be like that. Instead, He told them in Matthew 6, in verse number 6, you enter into your secret closet. That is, in that private place. And He says, listen, you pray secretly in that private place. And then He said this, your Father, who seeth in secret, will reward you openly. And that is just something on the inside of us, ladies and gentlemen, that wants to get alone with the Father. Not only just to get together and pray in a public setting, but also to get alone with our Father and spend some time alone with Him in a private place, in a secret time. And listen to me now, He's there. For those who are part of the family of God, our Father is right there when you and I get alone with Him and come before Him, and He hears our prayers and in secret and rewards us openly according to the words of our Lord. We want to pray. We desire to pray. And when we don't pray, we feel bad about the fact we don't pray. That is in the family of God. As a matter of fact, when I preach on prayer, it's not unusual for me to get some comments, some feedback from folks. Say, I really needed that. And I always tell them I'm preaching to myself more than I am you. And that's not just an idle statement. And I mean, the reason why is because there's something on the inside of us. Listen to me. Even when we've gotten distracted from our prayer life, there's something on the inside of us that really wants to draw near to our Father, to be near to Him and to walk with Him and experience the reality of His presence in a real prayer time alone with Him. There sure is. That's the way that it is in the family of God. Now, I've tried to spend some time preaching about that, and in the messages I've already preached, I talked to you about the privilege of our prayer time, of our personal talks with God. What a privilege it is. It's our privilege as the people of God to be able to get alone with the Father and to be able to spend some time just talking with Him. As a matter of fact, He invites us to. That is, the writer of Hebrews tells us to come boldly to His throne of grace. To come boldly to His throne of grace so we can find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. What a privilege is ours, the privilege of prayer. I tried to talk to you about the priority of this personal talk. That is, that this is really important to us in the family of God. It is our priority. And it's something that is important to us because of what we believe about God, about who God is and about how God provides for us in the family of God. It is a priority in our life. I preached to you a little bit about the practice of this talking. And that is, I've said to you that like a doctor, ladies and gentlemen, has studied medicine, finally it is time to go and into practice. That means that he puts into practice what it is that he's doing. He starts doing what he has studied to do. Even so, in the family of God, ladies and gentlemen, it's not enough just to study about prayers, not enough just to hear messages about prayer. But I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there comes a point whenever it's time to pray. That is to put that into practice in our life. Not just to know about it, but to do it. That is to get alone with the Father and to pray. We would think there'd be something wrong, wouldn't we, if one of our children, as they were growing up, if we taught them how to talk, and if we did everything we could to teach them how to talk, but they never talked to us. We would think there'd be something wrong with that. And even so in the family of God, to learn about prayer, to know about prayer, but to never pray, there's just something not right about that. That is putting this into practice in our life. I preached to you a little bit about Sunday night about protecting our time alone with God, about protecting our personal talks. I've said to you that we have an enemy that wants to rob us of our prayer time. Ladies and gentlemen, if the devil could take anything away from us, it wouldn't be our building, it wouldn't be our money. Ladies and gentlemen, it wouldn't be our programs, but it would be he'd try to steal away our prayer time, our time alone with God. The devil knows what happens when God's people get to praying. I mean really get to praying, really get a hold of God in prayer and intercede in prayer. God starts doing great things, miraculous things, supernatural things that can only be explained by the fact that God did it. So you and I have got to protect that time alone with God. We've got to protect it from the world around us. We've got to protect it from our own flesh within us, ladies and gentlemen. We've got to protect it from demonic attack trying to distract us. That is protecting our personal talks with our Father. And then I spent a little bit of time finishing up Sunday night about the power of these personal talks. And I've said to you, ladies and gentlemen, that the power of God is deeply connected to our time alone with God. We looked at the example of Elijah, and we discovered, ladies and gentlemen, that the reason why that this man shut up the heavens for 3.5 years is because he walked with God in prayer. He prayed, James tells us in James 5, that he prayed, didn't rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't rain again until he prayed again. That is the power of God. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That is, we discovered how powerful prayer is in the family of God. It is the means by which you and I can receive what it is that God wants to give us. You say, well, God's going to give us whatever He wants to give us. Listen to me now. God has not only willed what it is that He wants to provide for us, but He also has determined the means by which He does it. And listen to me now, it is clear in the Scripture that one of the main means by which God gives us what He wants us to have is through prayer. Listen, we talked about the power of this personal talk, of this time of prayer. So let me spend a little bit of time this evening talking to you about what I would just simply call the progress of our personal talks with God. And that is one of the things that we understand in the family of God is that we need to progress, or we need to move forward, or we need to grow in this area of our lives. That is in our prayer life. That is in these talks that we have with the Lord. That is, just as our Lord's disciples said this to Him one day in Luke 11, you can be turning over there, He said, Lord, teach us to pray. Would you teach us to pray? Even so, in the family of God, ladies and gentlemen, like the disciples, in the family of God, there's just this yearning on the inside of us to learn more about prayer. That is, to learn more about putting this into practice in our life. That is to have a growing, developing, progressive prayer life. Listen to me now. It's all right to be a progressive. For those of you that are politically minded, it's all right to be a progressive. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I'm talking about progressing in your prayer life. Moving forward and growing in your walk with God, ladies and gentlemen, that's what the disciples knew. Hey, they knew they needed to grow in their prayer life. Lord, we need to learn how to pray. If you found your place in Luke chapter number 11, it's easy to see the reason why they asked the Lord to teach them how to pray. The Bible says in Luke 11, verse number 1, it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, that is, the Lord is praying. And when He got done praying, the Bible says that one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught, also taught His disciples. Ladies and gentlemen, they were with our Lord, and our Lord was praying, and they saw how he prayed, and they witnessed his prayer life. And wouldn't you love to have been there when our Lord got alone with the Father and he began to pray? And as a matter of fact, his prayer life sparked something on the inside of them, and that is, we want to learn how to pray like that. We want to learn more about how to walk with God. That is how to pray. Listen, you say, Pastor, is that kind of strange? No, that's common in the family of God. In the family of God, it's not unusual for the people of God to say, you know what? I want to learn more. I want to grow more. I want to be able to spend more time alone with the Lord in prayer. I'm going to grow in my, I'm not satisfied where I'm at in my prayer life. I want to grow forward. I want to move forward in my time alone with God. And so the Bible tells us that our Lord responded to their request. And here's what he said. He said unto them, when you pray, here's how you do it. Here's what you need to do. That is, here, learn this about prayer. You say, Pastor, I'd like to pray, but I don't know what to do. Jesus is saying, this is what you do. First of all, you start off by praying something like this, Our Father, which art in heaven. First thing you do when you get alone is you just begin to acknowledge this relationship that you have with him as your Father. And you acknowledge, ladies and gentlemen, the placement of the Father, that is, this is the one who is in heaven. In other words, this is sovereign God. That is, our Father is the sovereign God of the universe, the one that's sitting upon the throne in heaven. Now listen, when you have a Father like that, you might want to get to know him. That is, if you have a Father, ladies and gentlemen, who is seated upon the throne of heaven, that is, if he's your Father, listen, if the God of the universe, the creator of all that exists, if he is your Father, you may want to approach him. You may want to get alone with him. You may want to talk to him. You see, our prayer time, ladies and gentlemen, is a time for us to get refocused on who God is. That is, that's why we ought to pray. You say, I want to progress in my prayer life, but I don't know what to do. Why don't you start off right there and just allow your prayer time to become a time of just getting refocused on who God really is. That is, he's the one who is in heaven. Not only do you need to notice that he's in heaven, but also you need to notice his holiness. The Bible says, see, when you pray, here's what you ought to pray. Hallowed be thy name. And when you're talking about the name of God, you're talking about the very nature of God. That is, God's names reveal who he is. And what we learn about who God is here is that he's not only located in heaven, but he's also a God who is holy or hallowed. That's what the word means. That is, he's a holy God. God. The idea of holiness, ladies and gentlemen, means to be set apart and it means to be sinless. Both of those meanings are found there. And that means that God, ladies and gentlemen, is perfectly sinless. There's not anything wrong in God. He's absolutely pure in every way that you can think of. But it also means that God is set apart. That is, he is separate. That is, there's not anyone or anything like him, like God. The fact that he's holy means, ladies and gentlemen, that he is set apart in a way that means he is exalted above all, he's over all. There's not anything that is like him. That is, there's not anything on this planet, ladies and gentlemen, even though we were created in his image, that he is set apart even from his creation and not dependent upon it. God exists apart and beyond even the created order that he created. He is completely transcendent and set apart. He is a holy God. Listen to me now, and you say, Pastor, I haven't thought about that for a little while. Maybe that's what your prayer life needs to grow into. Maybe it needs to progress to the point that you and I, when we get alone with God, that we start thinking about and praying about and letting the Spirit of God teach us about who God is. He's our Father. That's talking about our relationship with him. And that is, he's the one who is in heaven. That is, he's the sovereign God of the universe. He is the one who's hallowed, the one who is absolutely holy and set apart. There's not anybody like him. You say, Pastor, I can't pray and very much because, you know, I didn't have a good dad. But listen, this God that I'm talking about is not like your dad. He's not like any man, ladies and gentlemen. He's not like anything on this planet. He is set apart and beyond all of that. He's a holy God, the set apart God. You say, Pastor, what are you preaching about progressing in our prayer life? And that is, instead of you and I just bowing our knee and saying, God is good as God is great, instead of us just kind of bowing our knee and just saying a little good night God prayer, why don't you let your prayer life become a time of just getting refocused and reacquainted with who God is. Absolutely. That's what our Lord is saying here, and when he's teaching his disciples how to pray. And then he says this, he says, when you pray, you ought to pray, thy kingdom come. Pray thy, you say, Pastor, why would we pray something like that, ladies and gentlemen? And that is what we're praying for, ladies and gentlemen. Not only is praying about the second coming of our Lord, but also we're praying for the conversion of lost people that will become a part of his kingdom as well. We want your kingdom to come. We want your kingdom to prevail. We want your kingdom to expand and to grow. That's what we're praying for. Praying thy kingdom come. Praying kingdom prayers, aren't we? That is, our prayer life, ladies and gentlemen, is not just about our little personal life. And as we're talking about, we're praying about the kingdom, the expansion of the kingdom, the growth of the kingdom, and the eventual overpowering of the kingdom when the Lord comes one of these days, and praying thy kingdom come. You see, our prayer life tends to be really selfish and self-centered, doesn't it? It just seems to be just about us and about ours, and that is our immediate circle. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, God is doing a great big work around the world with regard to the expansion of his kingdom that is not limited to just us and those that we know. And when you and I get alone with God, we need to be able to progress in our prayer life to the point that we're able to pray in that area. God's kingdom to come. Notice with me, as we progress in our prayer life, the Bible tells us here not only to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. But what I like is thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, so in earth. That is, just like God's will is done in heaven, we're praying that God's will be done on this planet, on the earth. Now listen, I can tell you how God's will is done in heaven perfectly. Perfectly. And when we pray that his will be done on earth like it is in heaven, here's what we're praying. God, I want your will. I want your will. You say, we're praying for God's will to be done. That's it. And listen to me now. The idea is, ladies and gentlemen, you and I personally, in our own personal lives, getting abandoned and surrendered to the will of God. You see, if you and I are going to progress in our prayer life, it needs to be get beyond just saying words and a time for you and I to get surrendered to the will of God. That is the will of God for your life, the will of God for your family, getting surrendered to his will. See, there are a lot of believers that are trying to live a life that is kind of like the world around us, and that is that we're making decisions based on whatever pads our pocketbook and makes us a little more wealthy and makes us a little more prestigious and gets us a few more friends, a little more popularity, and we think that's the right direction to go in. And I want to tell you the reason why we think that that's the right direction to go in is because we have been programmed by an ungodly world system to believe that. That is the most important thing that you and I, when it comes to making decisions, should consider is the will of God. And it is in our prayer time, in our time alone with God, that we can get surrendered to the will of God. That is, we can say, Lord, whatever your will is, that's what I want. You say, well, Pastor, what's your heart? If you'll start out praying about the person of God, if you start out like our Lord did and you get focused on who God is, he's our Father. He's the one who's in heaven, sovereign over all. He's the one who's completely holy and set apart from all others. He's the one who's king over a great kingdom that is expanding, that will dominate this earth one of these days. If you, by the time you get done with that in your prayer life, you're probably about ready to say, Lord, I want your will to be done. And just get surrendered to him. Why would you not? I mean, our Father is the King of the universe, ladies and gentlemen, reigning over a glorious kingdom, and he'll reign till all of his enemies are under his feet. Ladies and gentlemen, why would we not want to surrender to the will of our Father? How could we hesitate? How could we not desire his will, not my will, but thine be done, following the example of our Savior? I'm trying to talk to you about progressing in our prayer life. So that it becomes that kind of an experience with God. That is, of getting surrendered to the will of God. Now I'm going to tell you, if you're anything like I am, you need to have that kind of a prayer time on a daily basis. A time of just getting surrendered. God, I want to be surrendered to your will. Abandoned to your will. In all of its detail. In all of its detail. Listen, There many, many years ago, I had that experience in my life where God began to deal with me as a young teenager and about 15 years old, been saved for a couple of years, and God so operated in my life, began to deal with me, and I don't have time to tell the whole story, but I'm going to tell you the Spirit of God grabbed a hold of me on the inside and turned me inside out beginning on an Easter Sunday in the year of 1980. And I didn't know what it was. I didn't know what was going on. I was miserable as anybody could be. I thought, well, maybe I'm not saved. Maybe that's what it is. I'm so miserable. But I knew about when I got saved, and I couldn't say that I'm not saved. But what is it that God's dealing with me about? I got so miserable that on an Easter Sunday, I had to go to my pastor's house. My dad took me down there, and I had to talk with him and pray with him. We talked about some possibilities about what God might be dealing with me about. And it continued on and continued on over weeks. Just continued. God just kept dealing with me. If you'd have come to the little church there in Illinois where my family attended during those weeks and during those months, you would have seen at the invitation time a 15-year-old boy in the altar crying out to God, God, I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, Lord, I want to surrender to you. Whatever your will is for my life, that's what I want. God didn't tell me what his will was at that point. He just brought me to the point I gave him a blank check and said, God, whatever it is, I'll do it. Whatever you want for my life, I'll do it. Thy will be done in my life, whatever it is. God brought my heart to that point before he ever revealed to me what his will was. And that's the reason why that I'm here today, all these years later. What I'm trying to describe to you, ladies and gentlemen, is what happens when God's people get to know who God is and you start walking with him and your prayer time becomes a time of just surrender to God, and that is whatever your will is. I want to be in the center of your will, God. I want to know your will. I want to walk in and obey it. God, whatever your will is for me today, that's where I want to be. Not my will, no, indeed. But God, I want to follow your will. Oh, that our prayer life would become a time of getting surrendered to the will of God. What a transformation that will begin taking place in churches all over our country. If folks would begin to pray like our Lord is teaching us, if we would get beyond and progress in our prayer life to pray like the Lord is teaching us to here. The Bible tells us here that as he's teaching them to pray, he told them in verse number 3 to pray this, give us day by day our daily bread. And that is that there are physical, material needs that all of us have in our life. And the Bible says when we get alone with God and we get surrendered to the will of God and get to focusing on the person of God, that we can lay all of our needs out there before him. You say, Pastor, if I surrender to the will of God and I just give God a blank check like you're talking about, and I say, God, whatever your will is, whatever it is, that's what I want to do. What if God's will is for me to surrender to something, to do something, to go in a direction in life, that I won't be able to have the job that I have now or do the things that I'm doing now or have the income that I'm having now, where you can just do what Jesus said here and you can just start praying about your physical needs. And God will hear. And God will answer. He sure will. You say, I've never heard of anything like that. I remember when I was in seminary right here in Louisville, meeting in classes that I was in, meeting men in those classes, ladies and gentlemen, that have walked away from careers to follow the call of God in ministry. I met one man who is a medical doctor, a young man trained, ladies and gentlemen, and practicing medicine, who received the call of God, and he walked away from it to follow the call of God on his life. What I'm trying to describe to you is what can happen when you get along with God and get surrendered. Whatever your will is, God, that's what I want. Whatever your purpose is for my life. Wherever you want to use me. God, if you want to use me to teach a Sunday school class, if that's your will, then I'll do it. God, if you want me to use me in some way, whatever your will is, that's where I'll go. Wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I want your will to be done. And as you're praying that, ladies and gentlemen, you can lay all of your needs before him. Say, Lord, you know what my needs are. When we're talking about our bread, our day-by-day bread, our daily bread. We're talking about the basic necessities of life that you and I can lay before the Lord and get surrendered to Him. All of our needs. Some of you have needs in your life. You say, Pastor, I'm trying to find a way to fulfill my need. Listen, when you get alone with God, He wants to hear about your needs. The biblical word that is used to describe that is the word supplication. It's the idea of coming before God and pouring out our needs before Him by praying about those things. God, you know that I need this bread. Now listen, God wants to hear about all that. And some of you get to praying not about your needs, but sometimes we get to praying about our greed, don't we? And when God doesn't answer our greedy requests, sometimes you and I get a little bit discouraged, don't we? And the reason why is because of the fact that we want what we want. But if you get that first part right, thy will be done here on earth like it is in heaven. If you get that, if you get surrendered to the will of God, get your will out of the way, ladies and gentlemen, then you can begin to pray about what your real needs are. Not your selfish desires, but your real needs. And then he said, when we pray in verse number 4, we need to pray that God will forgive us of our sins. Will we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us? God, there's sin in my life, there's things in my life, and I need you to clean me up. And that is to forgive me. And the Bible indicates to us here that, listen, God's forgiveness of us is also attached, connected to our forgiveness of others as well. God, if there's some, listen, our prayer time ought to be a time of examining ourselves. For anything in our life that grieves the Spirit of God, anything that's sinful on the inside of us, and listen to me now, especially any kind of bitterness or unforgiveness that we have towards anybody else. God, would you search my heart? Search me, please. If there's anything in my life that doesn't glorify you, if there's any bitterness in my heart towards somebody, God, I don't want it there. I want you to help me and cleanse me. God, I want to deal with those areas of my life that are sinful. Listen to me now. The Bible tells us that we ought to come to Him and confess our sins. If we do, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, our prayer time ought to be a time of just getting all confessed up and getting all cleaned up before the Lord. So, Pastor, I don't know what to do. If I spent a lot of time in prayer, I wouldn't know what to do. This may take you a while right here. Just getting confessed up. You know what I found out in my life? And that is when God gets to dealing with me in my prayer time and I get to confessing those areas of my life that need to be dealt with, I find out, ladies and gentlemen, that about the time I get to getting cleaned up in one area, the Spirit of God brings to mind something I haven't even thought about. And I start getting confessed up in that area and getting my heart kind of cleaned up with before the Lord in that area, and I find out something else just kind of pops up. And before long, I find myself confessing and getting right and my heart getting cleared up, and I find myself drawing near to the Lord when I'm praying. That is, ought to be a time of confession. Assured. Talking about growing in your prayer life, progressing, becoming a progressive when it comes to praying. And the Bible says there, as you and I pray in verse number 4, it says, and lead us not into temptation. That is, we get to praying about that as well. They get praying about the areas in which we are tempted. Now listen to me now, there's not anybody in this room, especially the one standing, that does not experience temptation. If there's anyone so spiritual in this room, or listening to this message, that you don't get tempted anymore, I'd like to meet you. I'd like to talk to you for a few minutes after church. You know it's not true, don't you? Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us that we all experience temptation. It's common to man. And we do. You say, what do we do about temptation? I don't know what to do about temptation. Listen to me now. You and I need to learn how to pray. And when we get alone with God, that we start praying about those areas of our life where we're especially vulnerable and easily tempted. Some of you here and you've been listening to the wrong voices. And that is, instead of getting alone with God and talking about those areas, you've been listening to the voice of the enemy. The voice of the enemy goes something like this: "You must be something really, really weird about you, because you're tempted, and you're tempted in a particular area, weak in a particular area. There's something strange about you. I hope nobody ever finds out that you're tempted in that area." And listen, on the inside, there is this sense of shame on the inside that you don't want anybody to ever know that you are tempted. It's the enemy. That is, you have a Savior who knows exactly what it is to be tempted. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Never gave in, completely victorious every time. You say he was tempted like I am. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like we are. But he never sinned, never gave in one time. The writer of Hebrews tells us that in Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15. That he understands what it is that we're going through because he was tempted like we are. And then the Bible says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." That is, especially in our time of temptation and trial. The Lord can help you. He knows you're tempted. He knows you struggle with temptation. And he wants you to come to him in your prayer time. And he wants you to talk to him about what you're struggling with. Now listen, every good father that I know is open to his children coming to him and talking to him about their struggles, whatever they're battling with. Every good father that I know, if their child came to him and said, "You know, I'm really battling or struggling in this area of my life," and instead of judging and condemning, that father would do everything he could to try to help that child to overcome and be victorious and find a solution. Now listen, if you and I can do that as earthly fathers, how much more a heavenly father? There's once you just let your prayer time become a time of just praying about those areas of temptation that you struggle with. And then notice that this ends, ladies and gentlemen, the verse number 4, not only to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the idea of being delivered from evil is being delivered from the evil one. That is, from the devil. That is, the devil laying these traps and walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That is demonic attack in our life. That is, you and I get alone and we pray, that our prayer time, ladies and gentlemen, becomes that place where you and I do real spiritual warfare. That we pray for victory and deliverance from the traps and temptations of the evil one. I'm completely convinced that real spiritual warfare is either won or lost in the prayer closet. You say, "I wouldn't know what to do to get alone with God in prayer." Listen to me, I'm trying to describe to you what our Lord taught us. That is, growing in your prayer life to the point that your prayer time is a time of doing real spiritual battle. Spiritual warfare. Battling against the devil and his demons that are attacking you, not only you, but also your family, our church, and trying to destroy the country we live in. Praying against that evil. Praying against the demonic traffic in your own life, in your family's life, in our church life. You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't pray anything like that." Well, why don't you start progressing in your prayer life and learning how to pray against the evil one? Oh, indeed. Listen, if you'll start growing in your prayer life, you'd be surprised what God might give you, what God might do, what your Father might do in your life. Look at what Jesus said right here in Luke 11, verse 5. He said, "Which of you shall have a friend and go in unto him at midnight and say unto him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. That is, notice this scene. And that is, you've got a friend and it's midnight, it's in the middle of the night, and you go to his house and you knock on his door and said, 'I need 3 loaves of bread.' And here's why, verse number 6, 'For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him.'" Can you imagine the scene? And that is, there you are, it's about midnight. Now, if any of you like me, some of you are like me, and that is about midnight, I might still be sitting there in my recliner studying. So if you pull up in my driveway at midnight, I'll probably look out the little window. You'll see the curtain move just a little bit. And I'm going to look out there and see whether or not I need to go get a gun or not. I see you out there. But in this case, apparently everybody is asleep. The reason why is because if I'm sitting there in my recliner at midnight, I've probably got the light on. And I can continue to study and focus on what I need to. Sometimes there's times when that's the only time it gets quiet. And the only time you can really have some time alone. But I've got a light to turn on. But if you're living in this time period, you can't just flip the light on. When it got dark, everybody went to bed. And so it is midnight and everybody's in bed, and all of a sudden there's a knock on the door, and you go to the door and it's your buddy. It's your friend. He is indeed your friend. He says, listen, I need some bread. I need three loaves of bread. And that is somebody, a buddy of mine, a friend of mine has come and showed up at the house. I didn't know he was coming. He just showed up at the house. And I don't have anything to feed him. And listen to me now. He's probably hungry. That is, he came to his house. He needs a meal. Now, this is not just I want to give him a little snack. He needs some food. He needs a meal. Now, I know what you would tell him. You'd say, well, go to the store. Right? And get a loaf of bread. That is, go down to the one that, whichever one's open all night long, you know which one it is. If it's nothing else, the gas station that's open, go get something, the convenience store, go get something there. That's what you and I might say. But ladies and gentlemen, there just weren't those kind of conveniences in this time. Some of you would just get up and say, well, I've got an extra loaf of bread, you can have it. But the reality is, in this time period, you didn't buy loaves of bread, you had to make loaves of bread. So this guy didn't have any. He couldn't just whip out a loaf of bread. It would take time. And his friends are there, and he doesn't have any. So he thinks about, you know, I got my friend down the road there, my neighbor down the road. I'm going to run down to his house, and I'm going to see if he has some bread that I can borrow. He's knocking on your door. He wants some bread. Verse number 7 said, he said from within, that is, the buddy in the house said from within, he answers and he says, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in the bed, I cannot rise and give you, that is, listen, I can't get up and bake bread this time of night. And everybody's in bed, children in bed, and everybody's asleep, I can't give you any bread. That is, get away from my door, you're going to wake the kids up. Well, listen, those of you that have small children, you know when they get to sleep, you don't want to wake them up. They're finally asleep. Don't wake them up. That is, go on, leave us alone. You're troubling us. Verse number 8, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend. In other words, in this setting, this man, ladies and gentlemen, he's his friend, but he's not very friendly. He's not going to give up and getting bread just because of their friendship. But the Bible says here, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. You know what our Lord is saying? So that man, he's standing knocking at the door, knocking at the door, knocking at the door. And finally, he's going to get up and give him whatever bread he has to give him, whatever he needs. But it's not because he's his friend. But it's because he's still knocking at the door. His importunity. It's a word that describes, ladies and gentlemen, shameless persistence. It describes whatever it is inside of us that causes us to keep on knocking. When somebody on the inside said, leave us alone, everybody's in bed, we're not going to give you anything, and you just stand there and keep on knocking. And maybe even say the words and said to them, I'm not going to leave and I'm going to keep on knocking until you give me some bread. So you might as well go ahead and do it. I'm not going to stop. As a matter of fact, I'm getting ready to knock louder. As a matter of fact, I'm going out to the truck and getting a hammer. Now I'm making all that up. But I'm not going to stop. That's what the word importunity describes. Somebody who will not give up and who will not stop. But they're going to keep on knocking until the door gets opened and the bread gets delivered. Listen to what the Lord said in verse number 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. In the Greek, that's in the present tense, which means it could be interpreted this way. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh and keeps on knocking, it shall be opened. It's talking about those, ladies and gentlemen, who are under a burden to pray. And they're not going to stop. We're going to pray and keep on praying and keep on praying and keep on praying until the door is opened. It's not talking about praying once in a while. The picture here is not somebody knocking at the door and says, I sure could use some bread. No, I can't give you any. And he comes back a few hours later and knocks again or a few days later. No, it's a picture of somebody who knocks and keeps on knocking and isn't going to stop until the door gets opened. What the Bible says in the next verse, if a son shall ask bread of any of you, in verse 11, that is a father, will they give him a stone? No, a father's not going to give his son a box of rocks if he asks bread. If he asks a fish, will he, for a fish, give him a serpent or a snake? And the answer is no, not a loving father. If he shall ask for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Well, surely not. Well, if you then, being evil or sinful, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Listen, you have a Father that loves you, and he wants to provide for you. He wants to give you what you really need. Listen to me now. Spiritual things, not just physical. He wants to give to you. And the means by which he's going to give that to you is if you'll ask and seek and knock and keep on knocking. It's a picture of a people who've grown in their prayer life, progressed in their prayer life to the point they understand that God is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Those who are going to pray, listen to this, until they pray through. And God has heard, and God has answered. You say, if we pray for it one time, that ought to be enough. Listen to me now. Here's what I'm discovering about my prayer life. And that is that there are times when I've got to pray and keep on praying until I pray through. And the reason why is because the process of that, ladies and gentlemen, is God showing me how to pray, what to pray for, and working in me so that I can receive what it is that he wants to give me. Praying and keep on praying. I'm talking about the progression of our prayer life so that we can grow in our prayer life, so we can have an effective prayer life. So we can pray with faith like Jesus talked about in Mark chapter number 11. Listen, so that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, can understand more fully the role of the Holy Spirit, that role that he plays in our prayer life. So we can learn what it means to claim God's promises in prayer, rejoicing in his truth in prayer. So that we, ladies and gentlemen, can get victory, real victory over spiritual warfare in prayer. Here's what I want you to see. We really need to grow in our prayer life and progress in that area of our life. That is in our personal talks with our Father. A little baby does. I'm about done. A little baby grows in their ability to communicate with their father. They sure do. That is, there's a time when all they can do is just goo-goo and ga-ga. There's a time when all they can do is just say one word. Finally, they get to say words like hi and bye and da-da, mama, those kinds of things. But as they continue to grow and develop, they begin to learn how to speak in more full sentences. And then they can begin to talk about what it is they saw in their cartoon. They can begin to talk about what it is that mom or dad is reading in that little book that they've been reading. But then as they continue to grow, ladies and gentlemen, even after they've learned language, there comes a time that they can sit down and talk about things that they couldn't talk about as a child. A mature conversation. That is, they can sit down and talk about the job that they do, career that they have, and world affairs going on around them. And that is, some of you have adult children that you can talk to about things now that you couldn't talk to them about when they were younger. Because they've grown and developed. And you know, God wants the same for us as well. To be able to grow, progress, so that our personal talks with Him can become that of mature believers talking to our Heavenly Father, that is praying like our Lord has taught us to pray. Praying in a way, ladies and gentlemen, that begins to receive and experience God's presence and God's power, even in supernatural kinds of ways. Just a personal talk with our Father. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the family of God, for those who are here that have been walking with you and talking with you, and Father, trying to learn how to grow, and I pray that you would help us to take some steps forward and progress in our prayer time. Lord, thank you so much, Lord, for encouraging our hearts and challenging our lives. Father, thank you for the time we've had just to be together this evening, to fellowship and be a blessing to one another. And we're just going to give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.